On October 6th, I sat down with our leadership team and shared with them what God was doing in my heart about the opportunity that had been presented to me and how God had moved my heart to work with pastors across the state with the Georgia Baptist Mission Board and still be involved in what's happening here at Eagles Landing. From that time, and then over the next couple of weeks, I shared it with different groups of people, and finally on October 20th with our church. Our church selected a team to be the search team. And they have been working diligently, and they have done an absolute fantastic job praying, seeking God's man for this role in the life of our church, such a critical role for us. And as I began praying, I was praying for God to work in an amazing way and to make it obvious to everyone on the team and to myself. And when I had the opportunity to meet Trey for the first time and hear some of his sermons and hear his heart, I knew that God had answered my prayer, and I was so excited about that. And I'm excited for you to be able to hear him today, even though it's not how we planned. I'm thankful for the opportunity with technology to be able to share this. And so I'm excited for Trey to come and preach and excited for our time in God's Word. And listen, let's just pray that God would have his way today, that his voice would be heard through the declaration of his Word, and that his glory would be felt by everyone in the world today. And so I want to pray for him, and then I'm going to let Trey preach for us today, and I'm excited to hear him myself. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be together through technology from places around our community and places around the world to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And I just pray today for Trey. I'm so thankful for all that you're doing in his life and for the time we share together over the last week. I pray for our time now in your word. May your Holy Spirit fill his heart, guide his words, and may he have complete freedom today to declare your truth, and may the gospel go out, may souls be saved, may believers be encouraged, and may your great name be lifted high. Lord, have your way in us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Well, good morning, Eagles Landing. I want to thank you for joining us from your homes today. I know that circumstances are not ideal, but I do thank you for your flexibility. Understand that this is hard on you. This is hard on Eagles Landing. This is hard on myself, my family, but it's also hard on all the churches that are around the world. So I trust God's perfect timing. I trust his sovereignty, and I want to thank you as a church for your flexibility. Listen, Kayla and I are so excited about the potential of being a part of this family. One of the things I want you to know is when we first engaged in conversation with Eagles Landing, we didn't know a whole lot about this church. But I want you to know, Eagles Landing, that your reputation precedes you. Everything that we have heard, in fact, two of the most common things we heard were that you love Jesus and that you're a healthy church. And when we heard those two things, we knew that we wanted to be a part of this. And so I want to take a minute first to thank the pastor search team who has done such a great job in their search. They have done everything that they could to make Kayla and I feel comfortable. They've done everything that they could to make us feel welcome. They've done everything that they could to make us feel at home. I mean, who knew that 13 men could be so hospitable? It's a wonder how 13 men could be so hospitable. In fact, ladies, if you are married to one of these men, I want you to know that they can do it. They can do it. They can pay attention to detail. They can actually give detail. These men can listen. And even to take things a little further, they can make cute welcome basket filled with all of your favorite candies. So it can be done. These men can do it. Seriously, they've done a fantastic job at vetting us, at encouraging us, at praying for us throughout this entire process. And my family and I want to say thank you to the pastor search team of this church. Pastor Tim, it's been an honor getting to know you and Miss Christie. I want to thank you for your faithfulness in preaching the gospel over the past several decades. Eagles Landing, I hope that you understand that this would not be possible for me or for you without the integrity and leadership of your pastor over the past 30 years. So right there at home, those of you who are in this room, can you put your hands together to thank Pastor Tim and his ministry? Well, if you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Book of Lamentations. The Book of Lamentations. If you're less familiar with Scripture, that's the 25th book of your Bible. In fact, if you go to the book of the Psalms, you can go write six books and you'll find the Book of Lamentations. As you're turning there, I want to begin with this thought or this question. Life doesn't always make sense, does it? Life doesn't always make sense. I mean, 1 minute, things are easy. And then the next minute, things are hard. There are moments in life where you're experiencing great joy. And then there are moments in life where you experience deep pain. Some moments in your life, you feel like God is close. And then other moments in life, you feel like God seems so far away. Certainly you've been here. I've been here. You know what this is like. Everything seems to be going in well in life, and then suddenly something difficult, something unfair, maybe something tragic or at least unexpected, suddenly rocks your world. You didn't anticipate it. You didn't know it was coming. Life doesn't always make sense. But my question to you this morning is, what do you do when that happens? When chaos and confusion knock on your front door, what do? Where do you turn? When COVID-19 lands in your city, how do you respond? Do you turn to Clorox wipes and toilet paper? Do you begin to panic and become filled with fear? What do you do? Where do you turn? This morning, I thought the most appropriate thing that I could do is shepherd your hearts through the unexpected. I know that many of you know that we are in a cultural war. Like, we are against a virus and doing everything we can to pray against it, to keep ourselves safe from it. We've issued all sorts of policies and regulations to help with that. But I thought for me, what I needed to do was shepherd your hearts through this. I want to spend my time pointing you to a place, more or less pointing you to a person where you can anchor your life, especially in the middle of the unexpected. So if you're there in Lamentations, we're going to be in Lamentations chapter 3. Many of you are not familiar with this book of scripture, so I want to give you a little bit of the context of what's going on here in this particular text. Lamentations 3, by the way, these verses that we're going to be reading, they're extremely popular. They're posted on Hallmark cards. They may be posted on wooden things in your home as decor pieces. But the Lamentations chapter 3 is extremely popular, but few of us actually know the context of this passage. Here, this is the lowest point in the history of God's people. I mean, think about it. Jerusalem has been destroyed. Judah is exiled. Jeremiah, who many believe wrote this book, walks through the streets of Jerusalem, and he is lamenting over what he sees. In the very first chapter, the very first verse, we are told that this city used to be full of people and full of life. And now all of a sudden, it is lonely and life doesn't exist. It tells us also in chapter 1, verse 4, that parties and festivals used to fill the streets. And now all of a sudden, everything has been shut down. The city is desolate. The city is afflicted. Rock and rubble cover the ground from the broken walls. The Bible tells us in the first two chapters that children are in the streets and they're begging for food. In fact, it takes a step further. The Bible says children are gasping for their last breath before they collapse in their mother's arms. So here Jeremiah is walking through the streets of the holy city, and he sees nothing but agony and anxiety. He sees nothing but sickness and sorrow. He sees nothing but pain and panic, distress and destruction. So what does Jeremiah do? Well, he laments. That's why it's called Lamentations. This is Jeremiah's mourning over what he sees in front of him. Now, let me be clear about this. In Jeremiah's case, he knows that Jerusalem brought this on themselves because of their sin. He knows that the judgment of God has visited them. So I want to be abundantly clear this morning. I am not suggesting that the pandemic we are facing as a country or even as a world with COVID-19 is an act of God's judgment against us. That is not at all what I am suggesting. But what I am suggesting is that any pain, any affliction, any sickness, any death, or even any disease is indeed a product of sin. And what Jeremiah does in the middle of this madness, in the center of his heartache, where doom and gloom are reverberating throughout the entire pages of this book, Jeremiah pulls back his skin. He exposes his heart to us, and he offers us a glimpse of hope. And that's what I want to focus our attention on today, is in the middle of our madness, in the middle of our panic, in the middle of our distress, we too have someone or something that we can anchor our lives deep into. You see, Lamentations can be summed up like this. Life is hard, and God is good. Will you say that with me, even from your homes? Life is hard, and God is good. There are moments when life is hard, it's confusing, it's chaotic, it doesn't make much sense, but we can rest assured that no matter how hard life gets, that God is indeed good. Look with me at Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to read verses 22 through 24 this morning. It says this: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases," praise the Lord. "His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." There are three truths that I believe that we can cling to for hope in times of trouble. The first truth that we can cling to is this: the love of God never ceases. Jeremiah says it clearly right here in verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. In fact, he says that God's love is steadfast, and he adds to it that it never ceases. That means it has no ending. God's love is constant. It's immovable. It's unchanging. The love of God is faithful. It will always exist because he will always exist. This truth in Scripture, in fact, should blow our minds as children of God. The reality that there's nothing that we can do to see the love of God cease for us. You see, Jeremiah's circumstances, they didn't appear loving at all, did they? An entire city was wiped out. People were sent into captivity. Their children were dying. Yet somehow, some way, he was capable of saying the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. See, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we're introduced to a holy God who created man and woman in his own image. He sets this earth in motion, and he creates us in the image of himself. And then in Genesis chapter 3, we see a whole narrative begin to shift because sin enters the world. Namely, man and woman chose to rebel against God. They chose to dethrone God and then put themselves in God's rightful place, to enthrone themselves. Since God is holy, since God is righteous, there's only one appropriate response to the sins of men. What is that? The appropriate response is God's judgment and God's wrath. Listen to me this morning. There's something you must understand. The necessary response of a holy God to sin is wrath, not love. The necessary response of a holy God to sin is wrath, not love. I know it's not popular, but it is in fact biblical. The necessary response of a holy God to sin is wrath, not love. In fact, his love for us is totally unnecessary because in our sin, there's nothing lovely in us at all. See, God chooses to love his people because that's who he is. That's what his character does. He is a God of love. He is love himself. But he chooses to love us not because we're lovely. He chooses to love us because that's who he is. He chooses to love us because he is love, not because of who we are. See, church family, God's wrath is a loving response to sin. That's it. His wrath is a reaction to a lack of love within us. It's a proper, an appropriate response to sin. But listen, here's the beauty of the gospel. At the cross, God's love met God's wrath. Think about it. On the cross, Jesus endured the wrath of God when he bore the sins of the world. On the cross, he endured God's wrath when he took my sin and your sin and he stood in our place there on the cross. But Jesus experienced the love of God when he was crowned as Redeemer and ruler of the world after defeating death, disease, hell, and even the grave. So he experienced both the wrath of God and the love of God. God's love met God's wrath there at the cross. See, the cross communicates to us how much God hates sin. He hates sin so much that he was willing to brutally agonize his son. He hates sin so much that he was willing to unleash all of his wrath on the person of his son. But not only does he hate sin that much, he also loves us so much that he was willing to do the same thing. Brutalize his one and only son. See, church, where wrath is demonstrated, love is personified. And this is what makes the love of God beautiful. This is what makes the love of God constant. This is what makes it so beautiful and so attractive to us, is that the love of God does not fluctuate based on what I do or what you do. The love of God does not fluctuate based on who we are. His love never ends. His love never fails. I'd say it this way, the love of God overcomes all of our sinfulness. The love of God overcomes all of our rebellion. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Coming back to our text today, Jeremiah is here and he's preaching this truth to himself. When you read it in its entirety, you can see that Jeremiah is talking to himself. It's okay to do that sometimes. And as he talks to himself, he's preaching a sermon to himself and he's reminding himself in the middle of this madness, this is who my God is to me. His love is fixed because his character is fixed, and I can bank on that reality. And church, those of you who are at home, in the middle of an ever-evolving new story, the unchanging, never-ending, steadfast love of the Lord is a truth that we can cling to even in the middle of our madness. I don't know what you're walking through today, but I do know this, that he will not leave you. He will not abandon you, and he will not forsake you. The beauty of the gospel is this, is as we inhale the love of God for us and we reflect and take that in, guess what happens when we exhale? We exhale the love of God to other people. In a time where doom and gloom are reverberating through the streets of our country or our world, there's nothing this country or our world needs more than to see children of God breathe the love of God out towards other people. So the first truth that we can cling to in the middle of this madness is that the love of God never ceases. The second truth is like it. It's clear as day here in Lamentations chapter 3. The mercies of God never end. So not only does the love of God never cease, but the mercies of God never end. It says in verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. In fact, it goes further to say they are new every morning. And then he praises him. Great is your faithfulness. Think about this. Jerusalem has been destroyed. Judah is in exile. But Jeremiah says in verse 21, this phrase that we omitted to read this morning, but it's right above it. He says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And then he finishes his thought down in verse 24. Where he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The question that we should be asking is, where does Jeremiah's hope come from? And it's clear as day. Jeremiah's hope comes from his faith in God. Think about this, church. Faith has the ability to look beyond one's current circumstances. Faith has the ability to look beyond one's current circumstances. This is where it's important for you and I to know actually what mercy is. Mercy is God not punishing us as our sins deserve. Jeremiah knew that Judah deserved the punishment that they had received. That didn't shock Jeremiah at all. And here he finds himself praising God for the handful of people that still remain. This is a testament to Jeremiah of the mercy of God. He chooses to focus and reflect on that reality. Jeremiah is looking past the streets. He's looking past the affliction, and he's seeing the mercy of God in the midst of all of this. You know, many of you are walking through things that I'll never fully understand. Maybe it has nothing to do with COVID-19. Maybe it's just something that's going on in your marriage. Maybe it's something that's going on in your home. Maybe it's something that I will never fully understand. Your circumstances in life, perhaps they're dark. Maybe for you, your life is full of despair. Maybe right now you feel like life is seemingly hopeless. But the fact that you are sitting in the chair that you're sitting in today, the fact that your heart is still beating inside of your chest, the fact that oxygen still fills your lungs, that is a testament of the mercy of God to you. And here's the thing. We have to look past our current circumstances in order for us to see his mercy. This is what Jeremiah did. And this is certainly what we have to do. Jeremiah says that the mercies of God are new every morning. He opens up for us a fountain of new mercies. The mercies of God to you yesterday, well, they expired. He's giving you new mercies for today. Think about it. His love is mercy for us because his love is mercy because as we as sinners do not deserve his love. But his grace is mercy to us. His grace is mercy because it provides the salvation that we could not earn. The Spirit of God, for those of us who are children of God, the Spirit of God is mercy to us. His Spirit is mercy because we as his children do not deserve for him to take residence in our lives. Faith is mercy. Our faith is activated not by anything that we do, but because of what he does inside of us. All of that is a testament to the mercy of God. And he says these mercies are new every morning. And God's saying, no matter what you're facing today, no matter how much the coronavirus continues to spread, no matter how deep that marriage seems to continue to decline, no matter what you're encountering, what you're facing, the Word of God says we can anchor our lives in the mercy of God. And we can trust that his mercies are new every morning. So he's telling us in the middle of this madness, there's two truths that we can cling to. One, the love of God never ceases. Two, the mercies of God never end. And then finally this morning, the third truth that we can cling to is that the grace of God never runs dry. The grace of God never runs dry. Let's read this text in its entirety again. It says this: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. You're probably reading this and you're thinking, Trey, the word grace does not appear in this passage at all. And if that's what you're thinking, you are absolutely correct. However, I want to correct you on one thing. The grace of God is all over this passage of Scripture. Let me take a minute and just address one quick observation. The grace of God is not always visible, but you can rest assured the grace of God is always present. The grace of God in your life, in your circumstance, it may not be visible, but you can rest assured the grace of God is indeed present. Well, this is where we need to know what the word grace actually means. See, grace is defined like this. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. See, what Judah deserved is to be removed from the face of the earth. Again, Jeremiah has made that clear. But the fact that there are still a few people alive and remaining in Judah was an evidence to Jeremiah that God's commitment to Judah was grounded in grace. Let me say it this way. God's commitment to Judah was not in any way dependent on the good of the people of Judah. God's commitment to Judah was dependent on God and God alone. It was dependent on his grace. This is good news for me. This is good news for you. Grace is never dependent on you. It's never dependent on what you do. It's never dependent on what you don't do. It's always God's gift to us that we do not deserve. Our sin deserves the wrath of God. It's clear throughout Scripture. It leaves us guilty before God. In fact, sin not only leaves us guilty, sin leaves us unable. It cripples us. It cripples our ability to be what we're supposed to be, to do what we're supposed to do. But listen, in God's grace, the only thing that we need is what he gives. And what he gives us is himself. You see, this is why he uses these terms here where he says, the Lord is my portion. You know what that actually means? Let me paraphrase it. He's saying God is enough. In the middle of this affliction, in the middle of this madness, in the middle of the doom and gloom that's reverberating throughout the streets, Jeremiah is saying, God is enough. I can focus on him and I can rest in him and I can know that his mercy will never end and I can know that his love will never cease and I can trust that his grace never runs dry. You see, the Bible's clear. Romans 5:20 tells us where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. This is God's way of saying it this way. Your sin can be measured. All of your sins are accounted for. Well, that's pretty depressing. So you're telling me that all of my sins are as long as like a CVS pharmacy receipt, right? Like it's as long as I'll get out. And yet the Bible's saying, yeah, you can measure those sins, but you can't measure my grace. Because where your sin abounds, my grace will always abound much more. I always have more grace than you'll ever be able to sin. This doesn't give us a license then to go sin freely. You wouldn't want to do that as a child of God. It just means that you're not going to be perfect and you're going to make mistakes. And when you do, you can trust that you have a God that doesn't flee, that you have a God that doesn't leave, a God that doesn't forsake. He will be there to receive you and open up his arms to you because he's a God of grace. You don't deserve it, but he gives it to you because that's who he is. See, when life throws you a curveball, when you're facing the unexpected, there are really three things that you can trust. In the middle of the COVID-19, these are three things I believe we need to trust in as well. Jeremiah says, he is faithful, and you can trust in his faithfulness. And I'll show you what he does through things like this in our lives. The first thing that you can trust in is that he is pursuing his agenda. He is pursuing his agenda. Now, this is what I borrowed from one of my mentors. God's agenda is to bring salvation to the world. See, you and I can see what Jeremiah couldn't see. It was through the exile that Jesus would come. That's what makes this so beautiful. God is doing the same with us. He's pursuing his agenda of salvation. And much like he did with Jeremiah, much like he did with Paul, much like he did with some of the disciples, much like he did with his own son, Jesus, the process of salvation does indeed include our suffering. And you can trust that he is pursuing his agenda. Paul said it this way, death in us brings life in you, O Lord. And that's the truth. We can trust that no matter what you're doing around us, as much as we like it or we don't, that you are pursuing your own agenda. The second truth that we can cling to is this. He's not only pursuing his own agenda, he's also purifying our hearts. He's purifying our hearts. See, often God will tear down your kingdom so you can see with clarity if you are living your life for your kingdom or if you're living your life for his. So he purifies your heart. God shatters your dreams. He shatters your ambitions. There's a girl this Saturday that we're supposed to officiate her wedding for, and her whole plans for her wedding have been completely thrown off. And he does that. He shatters our dreams. He shatters our ambitions. He shatters our plans. Why? So he can purify our hearts. My question to you this morning is, whose kingdom are you living for? Are you living for the kingdom of self? Are you living for the kingdom of God? You do understand that God has no rivals. He has no equals. He will not compete for his attention, his affection, and his allegiance in your life. He wants to be the only one you worship, the only one you adore. He wants to be your soul's deepest passion. So you can trust he is pursuing his own agenda. You can trust that he's purifying our hearts. And finally this morning, he is preparing you for ministry. He's preparing us for ministry. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, my ministry was plagued with trouble. The reason for the trouble was simple. Paul says, the reason I experienced the trouble in my life is so that I might know God more. Well, why is that important? Why do we need to know God more? So that we can demonstrate his power better. See, the more we know God, the more we're capable of demonstrating his power, the more effective we'll be in ministering to the hearts and lives of other people. This is why I said, as you inhale the love of God, reflecting on his character, there's going to come a day where you need to go out into the streets and breathe the love of God on other people. But please don't breathe on anybody right now, anything. He says, I know God. Because I know him, I can demonstrate his power. A.W. Tozer said the same thing. He said it like this, for God to use me greatly, he must first wound me deeply. For God to use me greatly, he must first wound me deeply. And there's no doubt at all that the circumstances of our lives are wounding us deeply. For many of us, we are facing fears we've never anticipated. For some of us, we are experiencing the unexpected. Anxiety is in full throttle. We don't know what to do. Every morning I wake up and I see the line at Sam's Club wrapped around the building. People don't know what to do. They're taking everything imaginable that they can into their homes because they don't know what is going to happen next. In the middle of this madness, when doom and gloom are reverberating through your neighborhoods, when doom and gloom are reverberating through your community, when doom and gloom are reverberating through your city and your world, you and I can anchor our hope and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says his mercies or his love is new, that never ceases, his mercy never comes to an end, and his grace will never run dry. Those of you who are at home, again, I'm not sure what you're wrestling with this morning. But here's what I do know, is that when you and I want to run away from God, the Bible tells us that God runs toward us. That today you can trust that God hasn't moved and that you can turn your life over to him. For some of you, you don't know what it's like to walk through life in the middle of this madness with hope. And today, for you, if you would turn to Jesus, you would know exactly what we are talking about. On our webcast online as well as on Facebook Live, we have some people who want to interact with you. They want to pray for you. They want to hear how they can minister to your hearts effectively. We pray and we trust that you'll take advantage of those resources and you'll allow us the opportunity to pray for you, to love on you, and to point you to the person of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be about COVID-19. It could just be about your marriage. It could be about your family. It could be about your career. It could be about your life, the things that you're experiencing that we don't understand. We want to walk through life with you. We want to help point you to the person of Jesus. For those of us who are Christians, for those of us who are children of God, this is a time for us to reflect and remember what God has done in our place. It's a time for us to remember and praise that he indeed is faithful, that nothing that's going on in our world or in our lives has caught him off guard. He is sovereign and he is in control and he knew all of this before it ever happened. And because of that, we can turn to him. And we can anchor our lives in his love, in his mercy, and in his grace. Will you pray with me this morning? God, thank you for your goodness of your gospel. Thank you that when we did not deserve your love, when we did not deserve your grace, when we did not deserve your son standing in our place, taking our sins on himself, you chose to do that anyway. When we ran from you, when we rebelled against you, when we chose to follow sin, Lord, your word tells us that you sent your son on a mission trip to come and to take all of my sin on himself and to die, to experience your wrath for my sin on that cross so that I would never have to taste, I would never have to experience the wrath of God against me. God, you tell us in your word that you will never leave, you will never forsake. For those of us who trust in you, for those of us who have anchored our lives in you, who have surrendered our lives over to you, we can walk through tragedy. We can walk through trial. We can walk through the circumstances of this world and this life knowing that you're right there by our side. But Lord, this morning, I want to specifically pray for those people who do not know you. They do not have a relationship with you. I pray, God, that you would use these circumstances, this moment, to draw their hearts to you. Well, Lord, we understand that no man can come to the Father unless the Spirit first draw him. So we pray that every person right now that is watching this online, watching this through Facebook, would ask themselves a sincere question. Do I know that I know the Lord Jesus Christ? And have I surrendered my life to him? And if not, I pray that today would be the day that they make that decision. Father, we love you and we trust you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.